The Bible reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 15. I'm commencing to read at verse 11 through 24. So chapter 15, verse 11 through to 24. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that has come into me. And he divided his property between them. Now many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. He was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, and I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. So ends the word of God. Amen.
I wonder whether you could sense the audible gasps, the see the horrified looks on the faces of those listening to Jesus in the story that we've just read from in Luke 15. Okay, so it is only a story. And whilst, in the words of a familiar disclaimer often shown on the TV or cinema screen, the characters in this story are fictitious, nevertheless, any resemblance to real persons, living or death, is not coincidental. The question is, as always, will those listening see it? Of course, it is helpful for us to understand the culture of the day, the time in which the story was set. Because to ask for your share of the family inheritance while your father is still alive was tantamount to saying to him, I wish you dead. Yet this is exactly what the son does. The insinuation is that the son can't wait for his father to die. He wants freedom. He wants to live his life as he wants to, and he wants to do it now. But for that, he needs money. And for that, he needs his inheritance. Now we're beginning to get the idea. We're starting to perhaps even feel a bit awkward about the whole scenario. But here's what shines through this passage of the Bible. It is the love that the Father has for the Son that lets him go and gives him his share, however painful that might be. Now, if you're familiar with this story of Jesus, you probably know it as the parable of the prodigal son, or maybe the parable of the lost son. It's not a title that Jesus uses himself, by the way. Indeed, the opening statement in verse 11 suggests that it could more accurately of being called the parable of the loving father. You see it there. There was a man who had two sons. The father let the prodigal go. And yet the story is that he does not reject him. So off the son goes with his newly acquired wealth to live his own life with no thought for his father. It's as though his father no longer exists. Just read how he took a journey into a far country. He traveled as far from home as he could in order to distance himself from home and from family. Now maybe there's could well be this morning here a parent who knows what this is like. Perhaps seemingly without reason, a child has left home and all but cut you out of their life. And even if there is some logical reason, it is nevertheless still very painful. It leaves you with a hole in your life and a love that longs for your child to return, to have that relationship again. But here's the thing. Each one of us is, or has been, the lost son in Jesus' story. We have rejected the Father in heaven. It's as though he doesn't exist. We want what we can get from him, but not God himself. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 to 3, we see how Paul describes the life of his Christian readers before they knew Christ. He says this: once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But just look for a moment at the wayward life, the wayward son, how he lives his life. He squanders every good gift that his father has given him. There is no gratitude, there is no love, there is no acknowledgement of the one who loves him so much. You know, the word prodigal means recklessly wasteful or extravagant. And here there is no direction in his life. He is self-absorbed. He lives for the moment without any thought for the future. Jesus actually tells us that he spends everything, everything. The son finds himself in the midst of a famine, but he has nothing left. He can't go and find what food there is. He's wasted everything. And as if things could get no worse, the only job he can get is that of feeding pigs, which was considered demeaning. The job clearly didn't pay much, because we're told, aren't we, that he's tempted to eat the pig's will in order to stay alive. No one gives him anything. What a mess. He'd probably made so-called friends along the way, but that was fine while he was rich, while he was living it up, while he was throwing the money around. Now they are conspicuous by their absence. They probably weren't real friends, and so when push came to shove. You know, it's only when we get to verse 17 that things really change. Well, actually, it's our prodigal son who changes. We read, but when he came to himself, or when he came to his senses. He knows that he must go back home to his father, but he's well and truly burnt his bridges there. He can't imagine for one moment that he could ever again be treated as a son. Somehow as though it never happened. The reality for him is seen in verses 18 and 19. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. You know, doesn't that reveal a complete change of heart? He didn't think like this before, did he? But now he makes no attempt to justify or to excuse his sin. There is only one place to go, and hopefully there may be some mercy. And I just wonder how many times he had rehearsed that speech that we've just read. But would his father receive him back at all? He doubts it. In the end, something amazing happens. Because he only gets halfway through his well-rehearsed speech, he gets to a confession of his wrongdoing, of his sin, the realization that he is unworthy to be called a son. You see, there is something very telling in the narrative here. It's in verse 20, and it's almost hidden. It says this, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion. Now, what does that say to you? I think that this implies that the father has regularly gone out, has regularly scanned the horizon, just in case his lost son returns. He doesn't give up. And one day he sees him, there in the distance. His heart is filled not with anger, but with love and compassion. The intensity of the father's reception of his wayward son is indicated by the fact that he runs to him. Now, in the culture of the day, it was undignified for an older man to run. But nothing is going to stop him. Here is grace. The son is not put on probation. He is not accepted home on certain conditions or on reaching certain standards. He is welcomed as a son. Hold that thought. The 19th century Bishop J.C. Ryle told the story of a mother whose daughter ran away and lived a life of sin. For a long time, no one knew where she was. But finally, she did come back. She also turned to Christ in repentance and believed in him. Someone asked this girl's mother what she had done to bring her daughter back. And this is what she replied. I prayed for her day and night. But that was not all. She went on to say how she always left the front door unlocked, even at night. Because she didn't want her daughter to come home in the middle of the night and find the door locked. It just so happened that one night the girl did return home. She tried the door, found it open, and went in, and went back to the family, never to go out to that life again. Now, isn't that a beautiful picture of the open door of God's heart towards sinners who will come back to him? Isn't that a beautiful picture of his grace towards us? And if you're wondering this morning what grace is, then let me give you a definition. Grace is the totally undeserved giving of God, providing us with what we really don't stand in merit of. Paul writes this in Titus chapter 3. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Someone was reminded by a friend of a particular cruel thing that they had done to her years before. However, she appeared not to remember that cruel thing that had been done to her. And the friend said, "Don't you remember it?" "No," came the reply. "I distinctly remember forgetting it. I distinctly remember forgetting it." And that's how God deals with us. In the words of an old Sunday school song, "God has blotted them out. I'm happy and glad and free. God has blotted them out. I'll turn to Isaiah and see." Chapter 44, 22 and 3. "He's blotted them out, and now I can shout, for that means me." So what do those verses in Isaiah say? "I have blotted out your transgressions like a cloud, and your sins like mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, O depths of the earth. Break forth into singing, O mountains, O forest, O every tree in it. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and will be glorified in Israel." You see, there is forgiveness for our sin. There is acceptance as a child of God as we come in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. That is the good news. That is Ashley's testimony. God has graciously acted in Jesus Christ, specifically through his cross and resurrection. He has acted in Jesus Christ to rescue humanity from sin's penalty, to restore broken relationships with God, and to reconcile creation to himself. We are called to come to Christ, to acknowledge that we are sinners, to receive his forgiveness and great love. You see, becoming a Christian is more than believing facts, because it involves a miracle of a changed heart and a changed life. "I won't turn back. You've changed me." That was what we heard earlier, wasn't it, in that song? Before we become a Christian, our heart does not embrace Christ as Savior and Master. We feel self-reliant. We treasure many things more than we treasure Jesus. Becoming a Christian changes us from self-reliance to Christ-reliance, from being master of our own fate to being utterly dependent on him, from treasuring the world and all that is in it to treasuring God as our Father. Now this morning, as you think about coming to Christ and coming and knowing that grace and forgiveness in your own life, you may not think that you're good enough to come. So let me settle the matter for you. You're not. Jesus did not come for those who think they're good, but for those who know that they're not. In Luke chapter 5, verse 32, Jesus famously told the self-righteous leaders of the day, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus was accused of being a friend of sinners. It wasn't a compliment. But as our final song this morning puts it, "Jesus, friend of sinners, a crown of thorns you wore for me. Bruised for my transgressions, pierced for my iniquities. The wrath of God that I deserved was poured out on the innocent. He took my place, my soul to save. Now I'm his forever. The words of the Father in our story in verse 24 reveal the miracle of saving grace. For he says, "This my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And you know, the grumbling of the Pharisees as Jesus says that is drowned out by the gladness of God. Listen to what Jesus says at the end of each of the three parables in Luke chapter 15. In verse 7, "There will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Verse 10, "There is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And then in our reading this morning, verse 24, "My son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. See how God and all of heaven with him rejoice. That's what celebration means. Jesus, friend of sinners, I love to tell the story. Redeeming love has been my theme and will be when in glory. Not death, nor life, nor anything can ever separate me. O love that wilt not let me go. Yes, I am his forever. Let that song for you begin this morning as you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You too can love to tell the story. We were singing at the beginning of our service, "I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me." Sing it with the saints in glory. I can't wait to be able to sing that with the saints in glory. If we're putting our trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, knowing forgiveness, knowing that our old life has been buried, as we saw acted out in the baptistry, our new life beginning, resurrected one day, not only will we be spiritually resurrected, but we will be bodily resurrected too. And we will spend eternity with him. May we all go out this morning celebrating. It'd be lovely to be celebrating, wouldn't it, as someone comes to faith this morning. Sinner saved by grace. But celebrating and rejoicing in our own salvation and in our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, as we come this morning, it is with thankful hearts. We thank you for the gospel. Oh, what a thrilling message that is. What a joy, not just for us, but that joy in heaven over sinners repenting. Thank you that there was joy in heaven, joy in the heart of our Father as we came to faith. And we just pray that if you're calling us this morning, that we will respond. That we will, as it were, come home to the merciful, loving, compassionate Father who waits for us, who makes us a child of God. Lord, touch our hearts through your word this morning, we pray in Jesus' name.